I'm going to start giving with someone other than the Red Cross if you do not stop these calls. So we'll see how that goes. But anyway, I'm like, my blood pressure is going up. It shouldn't do this. I said, you're calling me is not motivating me at all. I've given my entire life. I will give blood. So, okay. Not that you guys need to hear that, but I was on the microphone. So, Nathan, are we ready? Okay. There's a little bit of an echo, so turn me down a little bit. And let me get one of the handheld mics. Okay. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you that you've given to us your word. Lord, we freely admit that we do not know your word as well as we ought. Even when we try to study it, there are times when it is confusing to us. Help us to study your word with diligence and humility, but also recognizing that only as your spirit applies the word to our hearts will it bear fruit. I pray that you would do this in us, that you would make us conquerors, you would make us overcomers, you would help us to love you with all of our being. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in 1 Corinthians 14, 14. This is probably the climax of the argument for prophecy in tongues. I am going to deal with probably the most difficult passages or verses to contend with, especially from my understanding of the passage as a whole. Just as in terms of like review, one of my fundamental principles that I follow that I think is a biblical principle that governs my entire life is that in order to be built up, there must be understanding. That those two, being built up is a its foundation is understanding. The idea of like renewing your mind so that you can actually grow in Christ. In fact, if you have an understanding of truth that is not actually helping you be built up in Christ and actually grow and become more mature, there's something wrong with the truth. Like there's something not right. So it's not saying we're still sinners, but the truth always, like sound doctrine, is doctrine that actually promotes godly living. That's what it means to be built up in Christ. Also, another principle that we've kind of hit on is that tongues is a subset of prophecy. It's not something that is entirely distinct from prophecy. It's a subset of prophecy. There are some specific needs or purposes of tongues, gospel going to the nations, there's one church, those kind of things that are a little bit different than prophecy, but it is a subset of prophecy. So just to kind of make this clear before we go into the text for today, which is 1 Corinthians 14:14, I want to read to you Joel chapter 2, 28 and 29. So you can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to read it. Joel 2 is the passage that Peter says is fulfilled at Pentecost. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And that's a big, this idea of all flesh is going to be in contrast to prophet, priest, and king. Because in the Old Testament, you would have this pouring out of the Spirit, and it would be on the prophet, the priest, or the king. But in Joel, it says, no, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And he says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And that's important. Sons and daughters, right? We're going to get into this in a moment. Hopefully by the end of today, talking about women speaking in churches, which is later on in the 1 Corinthians 14. But it's here that daughters are prophesying. Now, I know you can find a couple examples of women prophesying in the Old Testament, but there's a distinct difference. All flesh, everybody's getting this pouring out of the Spirit. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Even on slaves, right? Even on the male and female servants in those days, I'll pour out my Spirit. So this expansion, not just on men who are prophets, priests, and kings, but really on all flesh, even slaves, this is what's happening. Then, in Acts 2, again, you can turn there if you want, 17 and 18, in the last days, that's a really key passage for last days, right? Because Pentecost, the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost is the last days. So are we in the last days? Yes. But they were in the last days 2,000 years ago as well, because that's when the Spirit was poured out. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I'll pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy and speak in tongues. Not in the text. But this is, again, making my argument that tongues is a subset of prophecy. Okay? In the actual prophecy of what will be pouring out of the Spirit, it's prophecy. So, and when they're speaking in tongues, they see it as the fulfillment of prophecy. Okay, so this is another way of me arguing that tongues is not some subset. It is it's not its own thing, it is a subset of prophecy. Is that clear to everybody? At least my argument, whether you agree with it or not, that's up to you. It's compelling to me. Okay. Now, those principles that I taught you, I just spoke of, they guide me. I think they are clear. They are not debated. They are clear principles. Not everything in Scripture is as clear as other parts of Scripture. And when you come to an unclear part, you have to interpret the unclear part by what? The clear part. Okay. So here we are, back in 1 Corinthians 14. And let's just go ahead and read 13 through 25. And, I would love it if John Avery would read that. I miss him reading Scripture up front. So can you still see John? Yeah, I'm just teasing him. All right, 13 through 25.
Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be given thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, even when they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign for believers, but for unbelievers, or not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophecy and an unbeliever, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, and he is called to account by all. The secrets of the heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you.
Okay. Thank you, John. Appreciate that. Back in verse 14, this verse, I'm just going to admit freely, this verse could, like, in some ways challenge my whole argument. Okay? So let's just let's say that first. He says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Okay, so this contrast between spirit and mind. Okay? So, the charismatic way of thinking, well, let me ask you guys, how would a charismatic interpret this verse? Might be good. I'd throw it out there to you guys to answer this. Okay. Does it say? But it does say my spirit. Okay. I'm not sure. Is there someone who's been charismatic? How would you take this, Mark?
I think basically that they would believe that because the spirit is the most important thing, even their spirit being the most important thing, that there are things that can override the mind that are from the spirit. They would say it would be from the spirit, but it would be their spirit aspect that's doing it, and that's the central thing, not the mind.
Correct.
So that's kind of where I know, being when I was in school, that's kind of.
Okay, so this is, again, how I understand this, and it's not, obviously the Holy Spirit is the one working, so you're correct in that. But there'd be a three-part understanding of the nature of human beings. You have your body, you have your soul, and then you have something called the spirit. And the body, and the spirit, and the soul are two separate entities, okay? Such that God can communicate directly to the spirit, bypassing the soul / mind. It's what the charismatic says. I would say that we as people are body and soul spirit. Like, the soul spirit are two ways of describing the same thing. I am what's called, theologically, you guys don't care about this, but I am a dichotomist. If you're charismatic, and I've not talked to every charismatic, so maybe some are dichotomists, I don't know. But what I've read and what I've spoken people, they are trichotomous. They believe you're three. And therefore, the soul and the spirit are different. And they would argue that, like, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, their spirit died, but not their soul. right? And so they're going to make this harsh distinction between those. Now, the whole idea of trichotomy and dichotomy, even Reformed people will debate this. So it's not like this is a... But I will say that being a charismatic, you almost have to be a trichotomist, because your statement is, in speaking in tongues, that your spirit can be blessed bypassing the mind. That makes sense? So, and that's so the spirit-mind contrast, according to a charismatic, is that in my spirit, I'm praying, but my mind is completely disengaged. You see how that's the way to understand that. My spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Okay? Yeah, yes, they would take that verse and then apply it as well. Of course, yes, that's right. His with our spirit, right? And so that would be. It could be, I'm not saying every charismatic would do this, but it could be completely divested of any logical argument whatsoever. It's just like there's this direct connection between you and the two spirits, and somehow your conscious self becomes aware of that. Go ahead. All right, so. The question is this what happened in Acts 2? Because they didn't know what they were saying. Now, in order to try to answer this, I don't think, and I recognize that this is a challenging argument for me. It's not something that came easily for me to understand. But I think it's workable, if you just kind of follow here. So, Paul is contrasting the difference between prophecy and tongues. He's not making a contrast between private tongues and private tongues interpreted. Now, that may not seem like a lot to you. But follow this. Private tongues interpreted can be a blessing to other people. Private tongues uninterpreted cannot be a blessing to other people. That's like the fundamental part of the argument. A person just privately praying in a tongue, you know, like the charismatic understanding, they just speak a language they don't understand, they're blessed by it, okay? But follow this thinking. If the Lord is able to bless you as an individual apart from your mind, why can't he do that with the whole congregation? It's like Paul's whole argument is you can't be blessed. If I'm speaking in tongues, you can't be blessed unless it goes through your mind. Well, if I can be blessed and it not go through my mind, why can't God do the same thing for you? See, this is why my basic principle, being built up, is based on understanding. I think that's Paul's argument in this. And if he then is switching around and saying, oh, but privately, you can actually be blessed without understanding, it's like shoots his whole argument. Okay? Now, I think that there's another way to understand this difference between spirit and mind. So turn to Mark 2, verses 6 through 8. Huh? Yeah, I would like somebody to read this. Mark chapter 2, verses 6 through 8.
Okay. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts,
Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts?
Okay, now just follow this. Think about what's just been said here. What's the first thing that Jesus perceives? He perceives in his spirit, yeah, what's going on inside of them. Like he's able to see into their hearts. And he perceives it where? Yeah. Now, just on several levels, the idea of spiritual perception, this idea of perception is he cognitively understands it. It's not just that something's going on, his mind's disengaged, and he just kind of, almost like when someone touches him and power goes out from him, he's just like, whoa, what happened, you know? He's actually perceiving in his spirit, which in my mind, soul, spirit, same thing, right? He's perceiving the reality as it is. Now, in his perception, he then takes his perception and he turns it into words. Did he actually speak everything that was going on in his mind at that moment? Can you see how, like, his what he turns into vocal speech is not exactly the same thing that he perceives in his spirit. Okay? But they are connected. And it is understanding that he has. And he's communicating the truth of his understanding in verbal speech. Okay? Spirit, soul? Oh yeah. I mean, you can they're not absolutely the same words, but they're, in my opinion, are used interchangeably throughout Scripture. So when Adam and Eve were created, the Holy Spirit breathed into them, pneuma. There's another word for soul, I think, in the Greek. I'd have to, what's that? Psuche, yeah. But these words, at the beginning, it doesn't, in Adam and Eve, it's like the two are one, a life-giving, anyway, so yes, it's, you can't just go to Greek and understand this, because the words can be used interchangeably. Yeah, I think mind and spirit are spirit, soul, mind, yep, it's your cognitive self. It's how you think. It's your conscience, your inner self, the part of you that's not just physical. Correct. Yes. Okay. I don't believe that Paul is expressing the idea that he can experience blessing by bypassing the use of meaningful thoughts. Verse 15, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit. So in other words, it's like, is he saying in that statement, I will pray with unintelligible thoughts? I don't think so. And he says, but I will pray with my mind also, meaning I will actually put my thoughts into coherent words. And this is where the statement was, did the people on Pentecost, I think Joe was asking, did they actually, were they like speaking mindlessly? No, I believe the people at Pentecost were proclaiming the gospel. They perceived the gospel in their mind. They knew what they were proclaiming, but what they were doing, the words that were coming out of their mouth were not the ones that they were thinking in their heads, because they didn't know that language. Okay? You know what you're trying to say, but a little more coming out differently. Right? Because the Holy Spirit was actually giving them supernaturally the ability to speak in a language that they didn't mentally understand. But not that they were mindlessly actually trying to communicate whatever. So he actually says in verses 16 and 17, I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also, meaning I will put it into intelligible words. Go ahead, Joe. You can take him the mic. Go ahead.
What would it be about that behavior of them speaking that way that would be interpreted as being drunken?
Well, we're going to get to that in a moment.
Okay, cool.
Yes, we will get to that in a moment. Because it gets to the fact that tongues, in part, was judgment. Some people heard the language in their own tongue. Some people did not hear it. And the people that did not hear it are the unbelievers. So you'll see this in a minute. Because we'll get to this at the later part of the argument. But I would say, is it not possible that you can pray by yourself without forming words? Right? We often do that in our lives. But are you just say, I have no idea what I just asked God for? Thoughts. I'm distinguishing the difference. You could have thoughts. You could have emotions. You could have desires going on. And sometimes you can articulate them in words, and sometimes you don't even have to articulate them in words. But there's still the desire. I'm hurting. I'm frustrated. I want relief, you know, but you don't even know how to put it into the right words. Okay. What's that? Yeah, that's the, yes. But if you can't bless other people unless you put it into words that they can understand. Man, I just had a prayer time. What'd you pray for? It was really blessing, but I can't put it into words. Well, you could have been blessed by that prayer time, but they're not going to get blessed by it unless you can put into words that which you just experienced. And this is, everybody's had this experience, right? You're in the Word of God, you're reading it, and somehow you're like communicate. God's like blessing you. He's illuminating the Word, and you're just, this is so exciting. And then you go to your spouse and you say, honey, let me tell you about this. And you're just like, can't put it into the right words. At least in ways that they get, right? So it's a challenge to be able to do that. It's a normal thing. So this idea of spirit and mind doesn't have to be absolute mindless. Now I understand mine. I don't think it has to be two separate. Could it be? And maybe my whole argument's overthrown. Maybe so. Maybe the charismatics have it right. But it's not convincing to me, okay, that that's what's going on.
I was just going to tag on to you in agreement.
Yeah.
Like when we pray and we get a peace that passes understanding.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know why we received a peace even though nothing's changed in our material world around our circumstances.
That's an excellent point. It's not peace apart from any understanding. It's just something that's even more. Yes, very excellent. Thank you. Okay, so I sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? Again, understanding is the key throughout this entire passage. I don't think that's disputable, by the way. For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up, apart from understanding. All right, verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, so privately, when I'm at home, if I happen to, you know, be praying and it comes out in a tongue, I can still be blessed by it, I would argue, because I have understanding of what I'm trying to say, even though I don't understand the tongue that I'm saying it in. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So, verse 20, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. What do you think it means to be children in your thinking in this context? What is childish in Paul's mind? Okay, so that would just be sinful. That your tongues lead you to pride. I think that's the big argument. Very good, Mary. I think it comes down to this. When you think that unintelligible words are better than intelligible words, you're a kid. To actually think that someone's babbling is better than intelligent speech is childish. That's the point. So then, Paul says, beyond being childish, it is childish, it's immature. And he says, oh, be infants in your understanding of evil. Like, we don't want you to understand that. But in your thinking, we want you to grow up and be mature. So then he says, I'm going to give you another reason why you should not want unintelligible speech. Verse 21, in the law, it is written by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners, will I speak to this people? And even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Now, Paul's making an argument. I do think that tongues actually does work as a positive sign, but he's actually talking about this unintelligible tongues. So that's his point. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if it's intelligible to you, tongues becomes prophecy, and it's intelligible. If it's unintelligible, then it becomes sign to who? Unbelievers. Now back to Joe's question. At the first time at Pentecost that tongues is spoken, who are the ones who cannot understand the speech? Scribes and Pharisees. Are they believing in Christ or are they denying Christ? Right. So what is a prophet coming to them in an unintelligible speech? What is that a sign of? Judgment. He's quoting Isaiah 28. I think we looked at this last time. But we can go back there. Sometimes in my teaching, I get ahead of my notes. So, judgment on Ephraim and Jerusalem. That means judgment on the northern kingdom, judgment on the southern kingdom. Okay. I'll just read a little bit of this. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich valley of those who overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has one who is mighty and strong, like a storm of hail, destroying tempest, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. He casts down to the earth with his hand. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim will be trodden underfoot. All about this drunkenness and look down at verse 11. Oh, I will do something. Is anybody here a K. Arthur fan? K. Arthur? It's okay. I like a lot of great things about K. Arthur. But I always think it's funny that her whole ministry is based on a verse that is really about judgment. It's like a precept upon precept. Have you heard that? Well, that's in verse 10. It is precept upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. It's actually in the context of like God's anger at his people. So anyway. Right, that's all I'm saying. You know, I love her ministry in many ways, so I'm not criticizing. I just saw it there and I thought, well, I might as well bring that out. Anyway, verse 11. For by a people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people to whom it is said, and he goes on, he's basically saying to them, I am going, because you did not listen to all of my previous prophets, I'm going to send you prophets of a foreign nation that you do not understand. And it's going to be a sign to you of the coming wrath. You know how John the Baptist said that the axe is at the bottom of the tree? Well, this is another way of saying that. It's like saying, you're hearing from God, prophets that you cannot understand, you should be afraid. The lightning is going to come down quick. And of course it does on Jerusalem, 70 AD. There's a judgment that occurs at that time. So so this is the context of Paul saying that signs are for unbelievers. And in this sense, I would say the sign of hearing prophecy in a language you cannot understand is not a good thing. Matthew 21:43, Jesus speaking to the unbelief of those who would soon crucify him. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing fruits. Are you following this? So an outsider, someone coming into the church, you know, we kind of hear this, I'll read it. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? So at Pentecost is the clear sign to the unbelief of the leadership in Israel. But in a church, let's just say a foreigner, someone who's an unbeliever, happens to come into the church setting and they just hear you speaking in tongues with no interpretation. They're confused. They can't be blessed by that. And so he's saying, like, if you want to actually speak to them, speak intelligible speech. Because through the prophecy is the way that God actually pierces the heart. So he says, but if all prophecy, verse 24, and if all prophecy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So it's when they come into your service and they actually hear you speaking the truth of God's word. And I think in that day, sometimes people were given actual prophecy where they could actually speak directly to a heart. You know, all in comes, you know, Jesus says to the woman who's been married seven times, you know, and he's like, you're not married. I mean, it's possible. I've not experienced this in my own life, so I'm kind of guessing from the context, but it's possible you could come into your meeting and you could actually speak to someone, hey, I know the sins that you're dealing with, okay? And then that could pierce their heart and they could come to know Christ, but only if it's intelligible speech. Which, by the way, in a non-supernatural way, well, it's supernatural because the Spirit's still working it, but it's a non-miraculous way, that's what's happening with preaching. When you're trying to exposit the Word of God in such a way that it pierces people's hearts, but it does it in intelligible speech. And it's founded on the Word of God and a right understanding of the Word of God. When you just a quick sum. So tongues, subset of prophecy. If it's understandable, if there's an interpreter, then I believe it becomes prophecy because it's understood speech. If it's not interpreted, then the only person that can be blessed by it is the person actually speaking it, but not devoid of their mind.
I wasn't here last week, so did you already covered verse 7?
I did.
Okay.
Okay. tongues was given, had various purposes as a subset of prophecy. One is a sign of the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh, which as a subset of that is that it goes to the Gentiles. Okay. Remember, these are all signs. These are not, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit was not actively regenerating hearts in the Old Testament. We're talking about the outward manifestation of tongues as a sign in redemptive history that the Holy Spirit is poured out. Of course, the Holy Spirit was actually working to save people in the Old Testament. Otherwise, no one could be saved. If people could be saved apart from the Holy Spirit working in them, we don't need the gospel. But there were certain signs that were going on, and one of this is it's poured out with all flesh. And it, one aspect of this is going to be the Gentiles. Another aspect of this is going to be women, which we're going to get to here in just a moment. But these are like the positive aspects. The negative aspects is that it's a sign of judgment, which we just talked about. Okay, do we need today to have a sign that God has taken away the keys of the kingdom from the Jewish hierarchy? No. The church is not trying to somehow be run by the Jewish Sanhedrin anymore. So that we don't continue to need that sign. The fact that Gentiles, does anybody here struggle that the gospel is for the ends of the earth? And that there's one church between the first Pentecostal church in Jerusalem and the church at the ends of the earth, that there's one church under the Lord Jesus Christ? Anybody struggle with that? No, because we've learned these lessons. We've learned the lessons. So, yeah. So, and that actually will be part of, maybe we'll touch on it briefly in the sermon today. We do have the idea of women, that the Spirit of God is poured out on women as well, and that's going to be actually where he's going to go to in this passage. But I just want you to understand that as signs, the necessity of tongues is not important. It's fulfilled itself. Now, if you come up with a new purpose for tongues, and that is to actually experience God apart from intelligent thought, okay. I'll be the first to say, God can do what he wants to do. But I will then tell you, don't then go back to the New Testament as the foundation for your understanding. You're on new ground. And there's no way to judge what's happening in your life. So what I usually tell to someone who's speaking in tongues, I don't say, oh, you must not be experiencing God. I don't say that. I just say, but what you're experiencing is not what I understand was going on in the New Testament. And if you're trying to get back to apostolic New Testament Christianity, you're not doing it. That's where I land. I don't have to judge them. I don't have to judge their experience. I don't have to do that. God can take a crooked stick and make a straight line. He does it all the time. So it's not, but I don't want to promote something I don't think is in Scripture. That's where I come down. So I'm not on a crusade to somehow condemn all the rest of Christianity that's charismatic. I'm just saying that according to my understanding of the New Testament and the book of Corinthians, what is going on today is not what was going on in the New Testament era. Yes, it's the gospel is for everyone. It goes out. This is why I think Paul, whenever he says in Titus 2, turn there for a moment because I think you just hit on a great point. Titus 2 says, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And a lot of people say, oh, well, that must mean everybody's going to be saved. But if you go back to the first 10 verses of Titus, he says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And he says that he goes to these categories: older men, younger men, older women, younger women, slaves. So he's basically dealing with every category of society. It doesn't matter if you're a slave, if you're an old woman, old man, young man, doesn't matter. The principles of grace apply to you. And that, I think, would connect with it's poured out on all flesh, right? There's not one type of grace for women and another type of grace for men, or, you know, it's this, the Spirit of God is working in all people, all flesh. That's right. Yep, that's right. And this is why, one of the reasons why we baptize women and not just men, you know, because we believe that there's an expansion. You baptize Gentiles and not just Jews, right, if they believe in Christ, faith in Christ alone. So there's this idea that there's an expansion of the covenantal promises. It's not one of going down, but expansion. Good question. Let me kind of finish this before I move on to the next section with Martin Luther, great reformer. He said a wonderful quote. I have covenanted with my Lord that he should not send me visions or dreams or even angels. Maybe an angel could help me. I don't need to see it. I have covenanted with my Lord that he should not send me visions or dreams or even angels. I am content with this one gift of the Scriptures, which abundantly teaches and supplies all that is necessary both for this life and that which is to come. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for, you know, correcting and training and teaching in righteousness. The Scriptures, the Scriptures, the Scriptures. Luther says, that's enough. I don't need anything else. And believe me, in his day, there were some crazy things going on. Yes.
Just because there is a danger in, you know, using tongues and prophecies to give somebody power to say whatever I say goes because it came directly from God, and to really be wolves in sheep clothing and lead the church astray. When would you, I know you're saying about, you know, you're not going to be judging. When would you determine that it is time to speak up about this being a dangerous thing?
Okay, so what a perfect segue into the next section of this passage. So like, God is a God of order. And God has established authorities in the church to keep that order. If God expressly gives to you his word as a prophet, that's pretty awesome. Think about that. If you got up this morning and God actually said to you, just, you know, let's see, who can I choose here? Ben. He's a young man. He hears from God. Everything Mike is saying is garbage. Okay? Now, he has got a direct word from God. That, does God have authority? Yes, he does. So therefore, does it not make sense, or does it not make sense, that Ben is speaking... Put him in here. Ben, he is speaking with authority. Right? I mean, we ought to be able to accept that, right? He's a prophet. He is speaking the truth of God. And we're just, in the case of the argument, we're just accepting that it is true. He's not a false prophet. Okay? So Ben, he comes into the service and he says, I have a word from God. Everyone else stop. Hear what I have to say. At the same time, lovely Bridget, She gets a word. She's like, oh no, don't include me in this. She gets a word. My brother is a heretic. Okay? She gets a word from God. She too has authority. And she thinks, because she gets hers, that she has authority over Ben. And she has a right to tell him to sit down. Or she starts yelling over top of him. Kind of sounds like political arguments, right? Everybody thinks that they have the right thing to say. I can speak over the next person. And because I have been given authority from God and a word from God, then I have a right to do this. Period. Okay? This is exactly what you're talking about. At what time can you shut people down? And on what basis do you shut people down? This is the context of the rest of the chapter. Okay? So, let's look at it. Who wants to read? Let's see here. Let's have Erica read. She had the question. 26 through 38, Erica.
What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And all the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers... Oh, was that it?
That's good. Yeah, that's right. Just 38. Thank you. It would have been fine if you'd have read the rest of it. I wouldn't have shut you off. Okay, so in the initial part of this, he's like, everyone has a hymn. Everyone has a lesson. Everyone has a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. And he says, all of this needs to be done for building up. Now, I don't really want to get into right now the question, what does he mean by hymn? Is he speaking of the Old Testament Psalms, or is he speaking of a new song that somebody's written? But there's a lot of debate that can happen with that, and so at a very minimum, it is hymns that are truths about the Word of God and the salvation that Christ has brought, those kind of things. Okay, so all of the rest of these describe word gifts, right? And even the hymn, I think, could be a part of the word gift. The extraordinary thing is that these gifts were poured out on all flesh. It was given to everyone, not just the authorities. In the Old Testament, if you had the office of a prophet, priest, or king, you were already in a position of authority. So what's happening now is that everyone's getting this. Okay? So now you can have a conflict between the regular authorities and you as an authority directly from God. You see the conflict that could happen right here? I am the authority in this church along with the other elders. But Ben wants to teach a doctrine that is contrary to what we're teaching as authorities in the church. But he thinks he's got authority. Can you see the connection, the problem? If I'm the only one that gets the prophecies, that makes sense. It's no problem, no conflict. But if you have someone who's not in a position of authority receive an authoritative truth, you've got a conflict. And God says, this conflict should not lead to confusion. He says that everything should be done decently and in order. That's the Presbyterian verse. And I think by this he means properly, respectably. And in order means there's a sequence to this. These are principles that God has an established authority and things should be done in order. Those are principles established in the Old Testament law. And as such, they should be expressed today. Understand that if you could actually bring the authority, a personal person's authority against the authorities in the church, if you could actually do that, you've got a problem with the Trinity. You could pit one portion of the Trinity against another portion of the Trinity. Hey, the Spirit's working in me to say this, but the Father, in His authority, says this. Who are you going to follow? The need to have authority. Okay? So he says things in verse 27. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three at most, and each in turn. Let someone interpret. If there's no one to interpret, they should keep silent. So, in other words, like, okay, here's the rules. You cannot let your individual prophecy or tongue disrupt the order of the church. Fascinating. In the pagan understanding of prophecy, you would fall into an ecstatic trance. And you would have no power over your faculties. Paul is saying, look, I don't care if God's speaking to you or not. You are still in control of your faculties. And you must submit your prophecy to the proper order. Whoa. See how different this is? Because Paul doesn't want there to be chaos in a church. Goes against God. He's not a God of confusion. He even says, let there be at most two or three. Now you can take this a lot of ways, but this is Danny's verse. Okay? Because he's always, and he's going to do this today. He's not going to let the rest of the service shrink out the preaching of God's word. If you have, you know, let's say 12 people, all the labels come into church and they all have prophecies. Well, good. Pick two or three of you. That's all you get today. Why? Because we're not going to make the church, the entire service, this. We have other elements of the service and we have the preached word that has to be done. And you're not going to let this interfere with that. You see how you're putting, okay, we'll put you in for next week. Well, that's great. I mean, again, I'm not there. I don't know all the things. But there has to be someone, and it actually says here in the very next thing, it says, verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. Now, there's a debate. Does he mean, who are the others? Is it other prophets? So maybe there's other prophets in the church that are recognized prophets? Maybe it's the elders. Maybe it's the whole congregation. I don't know exactly, but somebody is weighing. In our church, it would be the elders, because the authority resides with the elders, and therefore they should weigh the prophecy. Is it in line with God's word? Is it true? You know, that kind of thing. So the elders would be the ones to weigh. Go ahead, Dan. Constitution, elders, I'm just going to write the word Berean, you'll understand. Everybody's supposed to be Bereans and compare what you hear with the Word of God. I mean, but there's actually weighing that goes on. Yes, Ken. I think there's a, so again, the Constitution would be the Bible. Yeah, I mean, this is early church in Corinth. I don't know. I would assume that they had some elders, but I don't know that. I don't see. That's why I'm like, those who weigh in this passage, I'm not ready to just make the definitive that it must be the elders. But I think in my overall understanding, I think it would fall into the elders because they're the ones who are put in authority to be able to do these things. So anyway, someone is weighing this. Someone is judging. And that the people, the spirit of the prophet must submit to these authorities. That's the point. Well, that's what it could mean, the other prophets, but it could also mean it's you, your spirit. Let's say you're a prophetess. The spirit of the prophets is subject to you. You don't have to say, I'm ecstatically, I have to get this out, I have no control over it. You can actually say, no, I have control over this. So it could mean the other subject to the other prophets, but it could also mean that it's subjected to your will as a prophetess. Right. So this idea of judging, are you judging the person? Are you just judging the message? Like what exactly is going on? But there has to be some kind of weighing of what is said, and that's happening. And while that's happening, the actual prophet or prophetess needs to be submitted to whoever's making the weighing. Correct. That's correct. Yep. Very good. So she's just making the statement in the Old Testament, the prophet, the message is being judged to determine whether the prophet is true or not. So yes, we have to stop. I wish I could have gotten through this, but we're late. So I will stop. If you have questions, maybe I'll even start the next class, because we're going to be dealing with the whole silence of women in this next week. So Father, thank you so much for this class, and I do pray that the truth of your word would penetrate through us, and I pray that what we do and say would be for the edification of the whole church, that we would be built up. In Jesus' name, amen.